my title for today, which is Calm Down. Calm down. The task set before us as a congregation, as a people who choose Jesus, is not an impossible one. Okay, that's where the theme comes in. So some context. I was reading through the community feedback reports that your leaders do after every Wednesday night. And the other morning, I found myself wondering how many of us are overwhelmed by these things that have been brought recently to us. And something I do often with myself is I put myself into my recently saved shoes. But I wonder, how would I have reacted to my own preach, for example, have you moved yet? It's not too late. I wonder, what about Jonathan Stanfield's double portion preach? How would I have received that if I was a new Christian, a young Christian? Brett's preach on faith or fear, or Rob's reopening of this open hands. How would I see myself in those things? And I sense that some of us have heard very well the message coming through and are even quite excited for what lies ahead, even what's hidden or not apparent yet. Yet some of us, I think, may still be finding ourselves unable to move forward or to know what is the next required step, unable to hear where to next. We spoke about comparison, and I do believe that this plays on us, that there is a pressure that comes from us preaching and almost pushing through community. What's next? Are you excited? And I wanted to take some of that pressure off. And so today's title, Calm Down. Remain calm. You see, it's a funny fact of life in my short 52 years that I've observed amongst people. And it's the one where we on one side are fiercely trying to remain independent. Yet on the other side, we love having a complete walkthrough to life. And when I say walkthrough, the term, if you don't know, it's a gaming term where somebody who has already completed the game, the computer game, somebody already done everything, they write a turn-by-turn sort of instruction guide to completing whatever quest or mission you may have or what you are playing. And then so you can play freely in this game, imaginary game. And when you hit an obstacle, all you do is go turn to the walkthrough for that level, for that boss. And the guy who's meaner and stronger and designed to send you back to the beginning, you can defeat him. You still have to follow the instructions very clearly. And even with all this intel, it's still pretty hard to finish that game. And the aim of all games is to complete every level. And we call it, or gaming term, they call it prestiging. So you prestige in a game, you finish the game. You finish all levels. And so the shortcut thing is real. It's real in the gaming world, and it doesn't surprise us that it's also there for us in our walk. A lot of us come to church to find solutions. And often we come through that door or have our first meeting when there's a problem or a challenge, and we're expecting the answer immediately. What do I do? How do I fix this? And life is not a game, unfortunately. I've said it before. It's real and its consequences of wrong turns and wrong choices, the influence of others, just being in a wrong place at a wrong time, all these things are waiting around all decisions, wanting to send our faith, like in a game, back to the beginning. Or at the very least, paralyze us into not knowing what to do next. And then we do nothing and we go nowhere. I wanted to say, there is good news. I see LB smiling. There is good news. God has a strategy and he has already given us stuff to help us. Not a complete walkthrough. There's no step-by-step guide. Everybody's walk is unique. But we cannot deny the need for change. Paul describes this change that needs to take place at our salvation. And he says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. It's something we quote quite often at baptism. And that being said, we all know by experience that even after salvation, we still have many thoughts and actions that we still need to give up. And maybe things we still need to take on. Jesus faced the same challenges with his disciples. A.B. Bruce, if you don't know, Scottish churchman and theologian, says this of the disciples. At the time of their call, they were exceedingly ignorant, narrow-minded, superstitious, full of Jewish prejudices, misconceptions, and animosities. My point is their ideas and thinking did not leave them immediately. On multiple occasions, the disciples argued amongst themselves who was the greatest. And then Jesus having to come in to correct their thinking on leadership and service, etc. The disciples, we read, often struggled with doubt and fear. We see Peter sinking beneath the waves while walking on water. Thomas needing physical proof of the resurrection before believing. And then we see all of the disciples at one point abandoning Jesus as he's arrested and put on trial. But what we do witness as we read through the word, the story doesn't end there. There's a transformation we get to witness over time. The transformation of the disciples from a fearful, flawed, and often misguided group, we see them become this bold, united, world-changing messengers for Jesus Christ. And these changes did not all occur overnight. Not all of them. Their individual character development was brought about by the Holy Spirit. And as they received or realized this deeper understanding of the scriptures, and then also having direct corrections from Jesus, often in lessons learned just by being around one another, as example after example was corrected and lessons were taught, all whilst they journeyed. And we too today have these same facilitators of change gifted to us. And it's going to take some time to get acquainted with all of them. Nothing overnight. And one of them, there's three of them I want to talk about. One of them is the Word of God. The other is the Holy Spirit. So disciples had Jesus directly, but he died. And then he said, John 14:26, But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. So we've got the Word of God, we've got the Holy Spirit, and the last one, but not least, I also want to touch on our fellowship. So the Bible, Holy Spirit, and our fellowship. And it might seem obvious that this Word of God is one of these. It's obvious. Is it obvious? But how often are you reminded by others of the truth instead of you knowing it by yourself? John 15:3. I didn't give all the scriptures, so don't panic. John 15:3. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. And already you are clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. As we ourselves read this word of God, we are urged to obey. We end up taking those instructions upon ourselves and then resolving to do so with the help of God. It makes us grow. It helps us mature. Exposing ourselves to Scripture also exposes us to the nature of God. And then we find us spending our time in prayer with God and in the Word. And we find His nature starts to permeate us, starts to run through us, seeps through us, causing us to change without even realizing it. When I first came from Durban to Cape Town in 1986, I got to know new friends, and they would use some expressions that I found very strange. One of them is bather. Did you bring your bather? I don't know if you've heard of that. In Natal, it's baggies, you know, or bring your cozy. Bring your cozy, but bather. And I would laugh when I heard these expressions. And after a few short years, I found myself using the same expressions. And the same happens in the presence of His word. We get to read things like what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3:18. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. One degree, not 10 degrees at a time, not 15, one degree. This verse also introduces my second facilitator of change, the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Our Christian character can be described as the fruit of the Spirit. Peter also talks about the sanctification of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ. I'll give the scriptures for the guys to use in community on Wednesday. And we read, Paul declares, if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. We also see sometimes this work of sanctification of an individual has nothing to do with you, and it's attributed simply to God and what He does. Paul says this to the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Often, the changing life of a Christian involves giant leaps put forward by powerful works of the Holy Spirit during what I call crisis experiences. I've heard, you've heard testimony of many people testifying to a new level of sanctification or following or or specifically an act of faith or surrender over a specific part of their life when they face a hard obstacle. And these are usually quite quick transformations, but typically change in a Christian generally takes time. It takes place as a process. This is the norm. Martin Luther, the great Protestant reformer, is credited with having described the growth of a Christian after conversation in this way. A person is rapidly declining in health because of a disease, and the doctors do not know the cause. Then the doctors correctly diagnose the disease and prescribe the appropriate medicine. He is not completely healed immediately upon starting to take the medicine, but from that point on, he improves until he is completely well. In the same way, after we get to experience our conversion, which is just another fancy way of saying we agree to turn from sin and self-reliance and we choose instead faith in Jesus and accept him to lead us in a new life. In the same way, at our salvation, there is a decisive turn in our lives, which the movement is in the direction of holiness rather than sin and death of our old life. That's what it means. The third and final facilitator of change in our character formation is fellowship with other Christians, something we don't always hold as highly as the Word or the Holy Spirit. Paul says in 2 Timothy 2, so flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. The writer to the Hebrews confirms it and says, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. You see, the flight from evil and the pursuit of a mature Christian character occur with the aid of our Christian brothers and sisters. Look around you. Just quickly look around you. Hey, Ruin. I didn't recognize you there. These men and women that we put around you and the times we spend together, that's what we call fellowship. It's in community with each other that we see sometimes the most marked changes in individuals. God uses means like prayers, worship, teaching, and yes, he even uses just chatting. Just chatting. But all in community to help us all to grow up, to mature, to experience through experience, both to be challenged and to be encouraged, to love and to be loved. So we ask you, we come up and we preach every Sunday and we put hard things in place to challenge you. But it's not meant to rattle you. I wanted to say again, remain calm. Good things take time. I fell in love once, talking to my wife. I got to know her. I married her. And over time, I started to realize my love wasn't just a moment thing, but something that grew and still continues to grow today. It's also something that I cannot push. It's definitely not perfect, but it is love. I declare my dying love for you. It is love, but it is still maturing, getting richer. It has more depth, How many years were you married? I'm supposed to know. 28. Close. 28 years. It has depth, but specifically in a Christian sense, it has depth because I've learned how to love within God's mercy and grace. I didn't have that in the beginning. It has depth because I now know what it is to forgive and to receive forgiveness. It has depth because it has real joy. It has His peace about it. There's patience, kindness, goodness. I get to discover faithfulness, finding gentleness. And then last but not least, I get to practice self-control. And the same intention is why I mention it. We have mentioned before that marriage is a symbol of what Jesus is doing with the bride. But the same intention is there for each of you in your walk with Him. Having found Him, this treasure in the field, having sold everything, having fallen in love with Him and His church, there is still a growing and maturing in Him that needs to happen as you discover in time the fruits of the Spirit that are talked about in Galatians. We put them on for size, and then we walk around in them for a while, taking a journey with Him. And this is what He wants. Have you learned yet how to love and live within His mercy and grace? Forgiveness, real joy, His peace. Are you patient? Is His kindness revealed through you? Is His goodness evident fully? Are you discovering faithfulness like a child exploring a new environment? Can we pray? Holy Spirit, will You come develop me? Will You come develop us? Would You bring Scripture alive to me? Will You bring it alive to us? Will You make it relevant and impactful in my life, in our lives? Would You also not just place a crowd of witnesses around us to hear of Your goodness, but would You also surround us with godly men and women, helping us navigate this difficult journey safely and in love? Would You do this in Jesus' wonderful, wonderful name? Amen.